I'm going to be speaking on a subject this morning that makes some believers look up with expectation and say, hallelujah, hope just stirs within. It makes others a little fearful for fear it might happen before some things that they may be doing or take place. It's a message that may make still others say, I certainly wish that pastor would get wise to the word and know that that there's been a little misinterpretation of these things concerning the return of Christ. But regardless of which position that you have taken, I want you to love me. I want you to recognize that what I'm giving you is something that I feel God has challenged me with. Not for the sake of putting people in categories. Not for the sake of doctrinal argument. For what I'm giving you today is not on the basis of doctrine. It's on the basis of a truth that God has placed in my heart, truth that I would miss God if I didn't share. And in giving it, it is no way a put-down people who may see things differently. For when Jesus returns, he will not open up our heads to see how intelligent we are, or how well we may have known the Bible. He will look in our hearts and see if Jesus lives there. And it is Christ within that is our hope of glory. I told a man just this week, I said, he was a little concerned about me missing the light on this particular subject. I told him, we're brothers. We love the same Lord. And about halfway between the earth and heaven, you may be kind of surprised, but it won't make you feel bad. It'll be the biggest and best mistake that you ever made. What I mean, wait a minute, I shouldn't say it that way. You'll be glad you were mistaken in your thought because of what Jesus is doing and taking us to be with him. Strange how when a little word gets out how hard it is to pull it back, especially when it's on tape. I thought I'd better straighten that one. By the way, I want you to order this tape. There'll be hundreds of copies of it this for next Sunday available. Because I feel that since this is so important to God, it must be very important, and it must get out. And I know that the Lord will honor it. And as he has given the other messages that have been made real, wings. He's going to give this message wings and is going to stimulate and stir the hearts of men and women. He wants us to know that something is happening. Praise God. Something is happening. In the early service, I set up just a little idea of the presentation. I'm going to share it with you also. In thinking about the coming of Jesus, I thought of it in God's big plan, like a picture puzzle. How many of you folk have ever put, I'm sure that this is not a question I wouldn't even need to ask, but you put picture puzzles together. Some of you have done it, all the ladies have. And then once in a while, there's a man that may have the time. You put those puzzles together. I put a few together, but I just don't have the patience to work on them like some people. My daughter, Charm, Brian Arneson's wife, when she was about 2.5 years old, she just loved to put picture puzzles together. She'd sit on the floor and she'd take a picture puzzle that had 250 to 500 pieces or more, and she'd sit there and she'd look at the pieces and twist them around and get them right down into place. Well, I'd look at them and I'd just have an awful time. I remember one time I helped her put these pieces together. I had a piece that almost fit right in the middle. It's a pretty good sized piece. It looked like it should fit. Had some of the right color, you know. And it was almost shaped right. It had the right points, deals that go out there to sound into the right position, but it just wouldn't go. And I got out a paring knife. And it only took a little tiny bit of shaving on it, just like on one spot, or just where it came up by the top, because there wasn't anything under it yet, and it was pretty easy. But I got it to fit so good. But you know what happened a little farther down? There were about 6 other pieces that touched that piece, and nothing fit. So when we have to tailor a truth to fit what looks like it would be a situation or a condition, we might make it fit that little spot that we're touching at the moment. But watch out. Watch out. There are coming a lot of other pieces that you're not going to be able to get on and make fit. One thing about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, every major truth in the Bible touches it. And if you carve a little piece of it to fit a certain situation, watch out. You're going to have to start carving, and your paring knife will never be able to lay it down. It just will not work out. And I'd like to mention some of these truths, the certainty of the return of Christ. Jesus spoke of his return and gave a lot of different parables, illustrations about his coming. In fact, we find them through the Word. But some of these pieces to God's great big picture that looked like a puzzle to us, he spoke of his people as being watchers. Watch, for that day is coming, he said. Watch. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So it becomes then the watcher look for a day. You don't have the second coming. We somehow lose the connector for those people he says to watch. Watch for his return. I think of Jesus himself saying that he has purchased us with his own blood, and that he's coming back as to claim his purchased possession. So it is the purchaser's redemption day when he comes with the blood marks. Says, I have paid the price. I'm taking the one that I purchased. It is the purchaser's redemption day without a second coming. You see, that part of the puzzle just doesn't fit. Then Jesus spoke about the buildings that were builders, and he's a builder, and he's building a great edifice of his church. And he said that day when he comes is going to be the day when the last nail is driven. Seth's body is completed. He's going to be taking that church and body with him. It is the builder's completion day. Without the hope of Jesus coming, we leave the building incomplete. Then he speaks of the great harvest day. There's coming a time when the harvest of the world is going to be reaped. And so it is the what he terms in the Bible as the husbandman's harvest day, when he gleans the harvest. We have to leave the harvest incomplete without this. Can you see how many things tie to it? It has to be. It has to be. It's a requirement. It has to take place. Then he spoke of it as being the laborer's payday. On that day when Jesus comes, he has sent laborers out into his field. Some are laboring long hours, some maybe just a brief time. But he said it is the laborer's payday. Praise God. Then he spoke of his people as being the sons of God. Now I realize that there are people who in an effort to try and find something a little more deeper than what he is really saying, have been able to put together a doctrine here on who the sons of God are. And they picked and set a certain little group of people out. These are the sons of God. But do you know what the Word tells us? That, beloved, and it's written to all of us, it does not yet appear when we what we're going to be, but when he shall appear, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the verse just before that said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called his sons. And that's when John is talking here now about the same thing Paul is referring to. John is saying that this manifestation day is the day when we're going to be like him. Hallelujah. It's the Son's manifestation day. The key part, the thing that it's all about, the bottom line of all of these things would be incomplete if Jesus wasn't coming back. Then, not only is the Son's manifestation day, but he spoke of the church as being a bride. And the bride is in expectation of her wedding day. And this is the bride's wedding day. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb that's held. Hallelujah. Then not only is it going to be complete for the bride, can you see how many different parts that he's talking about have to tie into his coming? We just miss out. But the Word tells us that Jesus is going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is coming a time of coronation. Now I realize that in a sense, to every believer who has accepted him, they have already crowned him. But there is coming a day when universally he is going to be crowned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. 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 It's the coronation day. We can't miss that. So we know that very definitely Jesus is coming. Then not only that, not only these various expressions from parables and other teachings, but the very resurrection itself is bound up in the teaching that Jesus is coming. You cannot read of the resurrection of the Word of God without reading of the return of Jesus. Did you know that? You read in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians the beautiful story of the day of our great resurrection. And then he said the return of Christ is going to cause in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the corruptible is going to put on incorruption. Those who are alive, the mortal, shall put on immortality, and we're going to be like him, sharing his light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he tells us that not to worry about people that are already asleep, those who have gone on before, for when Jesus comes, God is going to bring them there with him. And the body that is sown is not going to be raised, but a body coming forth from the seeds of that death is going to spring forth, a glorified body. Hallelujah. You see,
It's tied to the coming of Jesus.
Oh, what a gloomy life this would be. The sun would be forever set if Jesus was not coming. For if in this life alone we have hope, we make ourselves miserable. Paul said that. You can go to him.
Oh, the thing that makes all these other things good is the fact that Jesus is alive and we have hope beyond the things of this life.
Would you like to turn to a portion of Scripture, Romans 8, verse 18 and 19? I'd like to share these truths with you, and then I would like to ask something very special. If there are those that have appointments to meet someone in the next few minutes, you must leave. I'd like for you to do it now because we're going to be coming into a critical part of the service. You boys and girls in the balcony, I don't want anybody coming down. If you want to come, I want you to come now because I feel that this is going to be a very, very critical, very important part. I'm going to be bringing you some truths that have been brought to me, that I have picked out of the various messages that Gabriel has brought right from God's heart. I feel it's something so important. I want it to be clenched in your heart. There are people here that will never be the same as a result of this message. So I'm going to ask this of you, just, and I will not keep you long, but I want you to be here to hear this, because God has brought you here. You're not here by accident.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, hallelujah. And then I'd like for you to read verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Not only is God going to take care of our spirits and make us a spirit person, but God's great plan, and as he created these bodies of ours, God made provision that these bodies also, by the divine current of his life and of his power, be redeemed. We're waiting when we will not be subject to the pain, the hurts, the sickness, the bondage. Hallelujah. We're waiting for that day when Jesus comes and we're going to be released from the bondages of the lock of time and space that holds us here. Hallelujah. It's coming. It's about ready to happen. That's what takes place when we read those verses in John, the third chapter, that when he shall appear, as we catch a glimpse of him through the eye contact, seeing him, there's going to be a divine current that goes down through us. And the faults and those things about us, those mannerisms and quirks, those other things that make us unlovely, are going to disappear. Human weakness is going to dim and fade, and we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Can you say hallelujah to that? Oh, praise God. It's happening. Praise the Lord. It's going to happen. Jesus is coming. I realize that there's quite a teaching about people making themselves by tools that God has given to us, making ourselves perfect. without spots, without wrinkle. It's a great conundrum to many people. They feel in their hearts, they've been told, they've been taught that in order to stand before God, in order to be in that number, they're going to have to be without spot and without wrinkle, spiritually speaking. I have asked literally hundreds of people that have contended that this is the truth. I've asked them right now, if you were to stand before God, are you without spot, without wrinkle of any kind? No, I've seen them hang their heads. I have yet to have one person positively say, I am without spot, without wrinkle, in my own physical being. But it's something we must strive for, they say. God would not create a plan that didn't work. He has a plan, and it's His responsibility as we place our faith and our trust in Him. And that source of divine energy goes through us. The wrinkles are going to be ironed out. The spots are going to disappear. Hallelujah. We're going to be like Him, or we'll see Him as He is. I wonder how many of you have entertained fear of that day of standing before God because you knew you had to be without spot or wrinkle, and you're really concerned about this, wondering how in the world you're ever going to reach that point. Can I see your hands? Anybody here ever been concerned about that? All right, the Lord tells you that you don't have to be concerned about that. So that's His concern. You know what your concern is? Abiding in Him. Keeping your arm length in His. Keeping that faith firm in what He has accomplished. Hallelujah. When you know that those things that may look like mountains to you, that you're having such a hard time overcoming, when you know that they're not between you and God, but there's something that God wants you to shave free from your life, that you might bless others still more. But when you know that those things are not separating you from God, you can push them off, kick them out of the way, you're not struggling. It's when those things look like mountains to us. Anything that you would feel in your heart would keep you from heaven suddenly becomes a big thing if it's no bigger than a thread. Isn't that right? That little old thread looks like a giant rope. If you feel that thing is somehow standing between you and God. But when you realize that you belong to Him, He has so much invested in you that because of your faith in what He has accomplished, you're able to shove that old dirty thread off to one side, and people are finding victories they never knew existed before because they've quit wrestling with things and they started using their spiritual energies to be a blessing to others. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming, folks. Praise God. It's a divine certainty. Jesus made reference to it in all of these parables we referred to. He made reference to it in the teachings throughout the Word, that even our restoration, His whole plan of restoring us and presenting us to the Father, has to do with the return of Jesus. It is a certainty because the scheme of redemption all the way through the Bible is not complete without the return of Christ. His coming for the first time was as an offering for sin. The Word tells us when He comes again, it will be without an offering for sin, but to redeem those, bring those that He has redeemed. The first time He came to be crowned with thorns, the second time it will be to be crowned the king of the universe. Hallelujah. Now, I wanted to present a couple of thoughts as to what the return of Christ looks like from God's side. I remember so well that first night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, as I was, the thought of an angel was the farthest thing from my mind. It was on June the 18th of last year, 1978. And I felt two giant hands on my shoulder,
sitting me up in bed. I knew the door was locked. I've always been one that could care less whether it was locked or not, but I really had a jolt that night. I thought someone had gotten into our house. And if someone got in, a thief, or someone to do bodily damage, well, I'd always figured that I would be a pretty good match for them. And not worry too much. But I did have thoughts at the moment when I found that I could not twist even out of the grasp. I had a fleeting thought. This is the wrong kind of a person to be coming in here. I had that thought, boy, for a person this strong to come in, I was totally helpless. I did try and twist, but I didn't move any. I sat up, bent. He brought me that message, good news for you and your family. And that night, the very first time that he came, his message was not the message from the heart of an angel. It was from the heart of God. That first message. He went back into the Old Testament, into the New, and he showed me the places where he was referred to and his great function in the unfolding of God's plan. One of the things that he referred to was the fulfillment. He talked to me about God's great timeline and how it was never late. It was never early, but God, it was always on time. He made reference to the children of Israel being in the land of Egypt. And God said, you're going to be down there 400 years. After that, I'm going to bring you out with a strong arm. When the time was up, God came down, and he led the children of Israel out. He told Noah how long he was going to be in the ark, when he told him how long it was going to rain. When the time came and that time clock rang the buzzer, it happens. He pointed out to me different things through the Word of God. He pointed out about Israel being in Babylon for 70 years, and at the 70 years, it was over. He pointed out the promise of the coming Redeemer from a given point until Jesus was to come and become a sacrifice for sin was 483 years from a given point. It happened exactly as he said it would happen. And he was involved in all of this. He was the one. Gabriel was the one, the messenger from heaven that brought the word. That's another phase of God's plan was unfolding, that a chapter was being closed. Then he asked me the question, would you like to see what happened again in heaven when one of these things took place, when the time clock rang and it was ready to go? I said I would like to hear about that. I'd never seen anything from that side before. And along this line, I didn't know there was anything in the Bible. Of course, he wasn't necessarily at that moment telling me it was in the Bible. But he said, would you like to see it? And he gave me a living panorama of what was happening. I saw there the angel of the Lord coming to God the Father. Don't ask me what God looked like. I wasn't aware of his image at all, but I knew who he was. And he said, how long are you going to leave the children of Israel, your people, he said, in captivity in Babylon? He said, how long are you going to be angry with them? And God said, time is up. The 70 years is up right now. And he said, he spoke favorably, comfortably to the angel. And he said, angel, take this message back now to them. It's a comfortable message. Tell them that they haven't hurt long enough and that it's time for them to go back home.
that everything is all in readiness. Father, my God, put all the pieces together. You can tell them that. Tell them that though I was angry with them, that right now I've turned from my anger and that I am merciful, that I feel with them, and I'm preparing their escape. Then Gabriel said, now, would you like to see what happened on earth during this time? And he let me see in a panorama of truth, Ezra's time of Ezra. And as I saw this, a king that God had chosen long before, who did not even know God, suddenly through some of his friends, I feel something stirring around down inside of me. Wonder what it is. I said, what do you feel? So he said, I think I'm crazy or something. Wanting to get rid of all these slaves we've got, these captives. But I feel like the Lord God of heaven wants me to build him a house over there in Jerusalem. They looked at him like he had lost his mind. But he said, my heart is being stirred up. I've got to do it. And he said, furthermore, so that I won't be able to back out of it, write it out and record it, seal it. It has to happen. Then this angel that stirred up his heart, a bunch of others went around all of the people, and the children of Israel suddenly felt a signal, a stirring down inside of them. Oh, excitement began to mount, and then he started to stir up all the people that they were staying there. And they said, hey, I think this is the most wonderful thing that you're going back. And they gave them all kinds of money and equipment and people that helped them on the way. Oh, it was the most fabulous thing that took place. This was taking place right on the earth. Would you turn it just a little bit? I'm getting too much bull now. Thank you. The children of Israel felt the literal stirring in their hearts. Now, if you wanted to read that, you say, is that in the Bible? Sure, it's in the Bible. The scene in heaven is found in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12 to 16. Well, you might not read it in the same words that I gave it in, but I not once have they quoted the King James Version or any other version, but they've let me see the truth that is there. And so, but you can read it right there. Then the other is in Ezra chapter 1, where the Spirit of the Lord stirred up the heart of Cyrus the king and the people all through that first chapter. And then if you wanted to read something exciting, and boy, I tell you, my own heart got so excited because of the message on families. You see, he was tying it all together again, that he wanted the families are going to be going home. You see, God loves the family so much. And he showed me the next, all three of those first chapters of Ezra, and you'll get so tired reading it, because as you read verse after verse, and the family of Saul, and the family of Saul, and the family of Saul, they all got together and they decided to go back home. And they were, it wasn't an the individuals, but God takes plenty of individuals, but he's concerned about your whole family. So as you read this, and it was such a clincher to that truth that the families were under focus. And they were being laid out. I asked Gabriel at one time if he could tell me about how near the return of Christ was. He said, I cannot tell you. I do not know. I have access to everything on that time, God's timeline, except this one thing. And I do not know. God has reserved this for himself. But he said, I can tell you this, that right now there is more excitement and activity in the courts of heaven than there has been at any time since Jesus came the first time. Praise God. Praise God.
Something's about ready to happen.
And then the fact, too, that the angels of heaven have been sent forth,
brought into the world to bring people to himself. I think of a parable in Luke. I don't remember the chapter now, but some of you would remember it. I think it's about the 14th chapter. And Jesus there is talking about, and he's making reference to the time when there's going to be a great feast that's given. And he said that a lot of people have been invited to the feast. They didn't want to come. They all had different excuses. So he said they went out and they called some other people, and they came. Then he said, go out and call get the people that have no real right or reason to come. The blind, the halt, the maimed, people that could in no wise come before God because there's something wrong with their walk, their sight. They're crippled. They're not the kind that could be chosen to come to this great supper.
But go get them anyway.
So they did. He said, there's still some room. He said, okay, now I want you to go out. There's still some room. I want you to go out, and this time, don't listen to any objections.
Go out there into the highways and into the hedges, behind the rocks and the trees, in the holes of the ground, wherever you can find them, and come hell and come in. For there's room in my house. Oh, hallelujah. Then he told me about the force of angels that he had brought into the world. And he said, their instructions are, do not listen to any objection. It's the final call. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming. You believe that?
Hallelujah. You don't have to hang your head. And don't worry about it if somebody doesn't agree with you. The worst thing, the most harmful ammunition that Satan could ever have would be if God's people were to fight over something that's a glorious hope. God doesn't want us to, because he wants us to know that he's coming. But if a person somehow is unable to see it or actually sees things some other way because of teaching or their background,
if they have Jesus in their life, they're still your brother. I'm not giving this message as a message to raise barriers. I'm giving this message as a reminder of the blessed hope of the church. When I was instructed a little over three weeks ago to give this message today, there were three basic reasons. Actually, there was a fourth added. Three reasons for this message. The first one is that oftentimes, or in our day, many, many people who know the truth of the second coming and have this hope in their hearts have gone to sleep because he hasn't come yet. They're slumbering and they're sleeping. They've gone to sleep with the message on their lips. They need to be roused. That this is more than a teaching. It's more than a doctrine. They need to hear the cry that is given. At midnight a cry was given. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out to meet him. They need to be awakened to hear this cry.
Then there are some who have felt that since Jesus didn't show up, and it might fit what we see happening a little bit better, that they have taken the paring knife and have cut the corners of that little piece and hoping to make it fit, in all honesty. And they have been moved away from the hope of their calling. The second coming of Jesus. That hope that he speaks of. The return of Jesus. Do you know what this was called in the Word of God?
this hope. What the early church called this hope, they called it a blessed hope. Blessed hope. The glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. But he says, don't be moved away from the hope. And for those who may be moved away from the hope, because it looks like he may not be coming, and we must find some other way to understand this, he is saying, turn your eyes back to the east, for the sun is getting ready to rise. Oh, how will all of the forces of hell cannot keep the sun from rising? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Oh, hallelujah. Then there are those who have never accepted any truth at all about the coming of the Lord, who may laugh at it and say, look, it's just the same as it was. Scoffers walking after their own lust. They need to be reminded, you may scoff at the song of the mockingbird, but you'll never get that mockingbird to quit singing. Or any other bird. We may point and curse the sun that may be rising, but we'll never get it to stop. It's rising. It will rise. You cannot scoff the sun out of the sky. It's there. Praise the name of the Lord. Then the fourth group, and that is those people who have ifwar and who are longing and looking to waiting and praying and expecting his return. This message comes to you as an assurance, as a bright ray from heaven saying it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Keep that expectancy high. For one of these days, those people who have thought that you were as nothing, they're going to see that you were truly one of the sons of God. Praise God. When we see him, we're going to be like him.
Then another great truth that was brought to me from God's heart, and I can't do away with it. God said, gave me top priorities, seven of them. Seven great priorities, beginning with the death of Christ and his resurrection. Then the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the carrying out of the gospel message. The last one of these great priorities, just like all of the other things, his plan would not be complete without Jesus coming. And the last one is, he said, our gathering together unto him. Hallelujah. But he said, just before, and to prepare the world and God's people for that day, that they can be their best, he wants them to cease from their own struggles and their own efforts to try and climb a slippery rock, to learn to lean back and to rest on the Lord, on his finished work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. And they that have entered into this rest have quit struggling. They said, okay, Lord, you can do it better than me anyway. Hallelujah. And that message today, the last one before our gathering together to him, is the message of the covering. The completeness of the covering, so that people can realize their position of safety in the Lord. That the plan that God made for us was good. Hallelujah. And it's working. And when Jesus saw it, he saw this great plan of destroying all of the sins that had mounted up against the world. When he offered his own blood as a sacrifice, he saw the giant arms of this plan moving, destroying and shredding every sin of the world, as those that were placed and
because of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Then he looked and he saw the destruction of sin clear down through to the end of time, every sin. And he said, there'll never have to be another sacrifice. He made one sacrifice for sin forever. And he said, Father, it's working. It's working good. His father looked at that great plan as it moved, and he said, it's working. Sit down, son. And he sat down on the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. 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 Sin has lost its power. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The theme for today is, look up. Jesus is coming. You're ready for his coming. Not because of your struggles have reached a certain point. You have proven that you could not make those garments without wrinkle. You have proven that there are still some faults in your life. You've proven it. You just as well admit it. You say, Jesus, I accept what you did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as you do, you're going to find victories that you never knew existed. Things that have troubled you, habits that have bound you, they're going to fall off like the leaves of a tree as the new life of spring comes through them. Praise God forever. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Praise the name of the Lord forever. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Remember, folks, it's not what's up here, what you know. It's not even just exactly how you pray, because the Spirit has to change everything around to make sense to God anyway when we pray. He makes it sound like a real prayer, even if it's just a groan. The Spirit does it. It's not how we understand things. Our safety is based on the finished work of Christ. And when your faith is in what he has done, quit worrying. If he comes in the morning, well, you can say, hallelujah, here I go. If he comes in the middle of the day, here I go. If he comes while you're asleep, don't lay there and fret and stew half the night wondering, hoping Jesus doesn't come that night. Be happy. Hallelujah. Be happy in the Lord. Somewhere along the line, the enemy got a terrible lick in God's people, when he somehow made them preach a gospel of fear instead of a gospel of good news. A psychologist who deals with many, many of the ills and the fears of people that have had breakdowns told me that there must be something terribly wrong with the gospel message that people are hearing, because he said nearly all of these people are suffering from a fear way down inside of that day when they meet Jesus. He said, what's wrong? I'll tell you, it was an indictment to the Christian church. Because whether people realize it or not, down in their subconscious mind, there's a constant fear of meeting him. When Jesus said, I want this to be your hope, this to be the good news. In that last verse of 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, when you talk about this, don't cower in fear, afraid that of that day when you're going to stand before him. Instead, he said, comfort one another with these words. Hallelujah. It's about time we start emptying some of these places on people that have all of these fears and let them know that Jesus has paid it all. All of him we owe. Hallelujah. And we can rest confident and secure in the knowledge. He's taking care of things. You can trust him. You believe that? You can trust him. So take the words of the Apostle Paul. When he said, so, brethren, whether I wake or whether I sleep, I am the Lord's. You got to learn that one. You got to say it. Say it to yourself. That's a beautiful affirmation of faith.
It says in the in Romans 14, in verse 7 there, he says that uses the term, we are the Lord's. But I've changed it in my Bible because I like to make it personal. And it's good, we're the Lord's too. But it has a little more meaning when you turn, put your name in there. Hey, whether I wake, whether I sleep, I am the Lord's. Praise God. Praise God. If you had fear, if you've been worrying, or if you moved away from the hope of his calling, today I urge you in Jesus' name, reach out your heart and your hands and say, Jesus, even so, come quickly. Let's just stand together right now. I'd like to have everyone in the building just lift their hands toward heaven. Reach up. Look up. Jesus is coming. In fact, with your eyes wide open, look up. And then by faith, visualize those skies opening. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. 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 From your heart, talk to him. Praise him. Worship him. Let him know that you can trust him. Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus, we thank you for the hope that is thrilling our souls, that you are coming. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're coming. You're coming. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But we know that you are coming. We can have faith in what you have accomplished for us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.